Have you ever wondered, is there more to the Word of God than just words on the page? Join us for an in-depth journey into the truth of God by means of open Socratic conversation. In Proverbs chapter 2, the Word of God says, "If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Welcome to Hidden Treasures Revealed. Welcome, everyone. Good Saturday morning. Hidden Treasures Revealed is back with you on this fine day. My name is Sean, and I'm here with my brother, Phil. Phil, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing well. No complaints. Just ready to see what we're going to talk about today.
We're going to start out with this. Something really spoke to me as we were, me, you, and Josh were walking on Thursday. And this will happen quite often, that if we're really paying attention, we're really listening, really engaging, there's so many things that we can get from Yah that will lead to other things and then lead to other things. And what really spoke to me was we were talking about an aspect of when we meet, when we talk about spiritual things, which our life is faith, that what is the focus? And what came out was, is instead of focusing on attempting to help somebody to fix an issue, which we will do at times, Yah will bring things out for a particular person, but the focus of this podcast, the focus of what we do is the truth of God, focusing on the absolute truth, what is right to do, going from there, then however Yah wants to work that. What was speaking to me was, and it actually came out through you, that Yah, what do you want? Not what I want, not what I think, but Yah, as the focus, what do you want? What do you want with this walk? What do you want with the podcast? What do you want in my life for me to do? And was meditating on that and had a concept come to mind that we had talked about before and just got some insight into it. So this is where we're going to start. You and I, we both enjoy going to restaurants, eating out. When you go into a restaurant, we'll just use, we've eaten at Cracker Barrel, we like eating there. Do you remember the waitress that we had this last time that we went when we were in that corner table? And I don't know her name, but I know her from just previous. That she was waiting on us. And I was thinking about this from an aspect of, what is a waiter or a waitress? What do they actually do? You go and you order your food. Well, the waiter or the waitress doesn't wait on you until you actually go into the restaurant to eat. You're not sitting at home and all of a sudden you get a knock on your door and the waiter's, "Hey, I'm here to serve you." No. You've got to go there into that establishment in order to wait on the table. And what came to mind with this was the Word of God that says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up on wings as eagles. They will run, will not be faint." And was just thinking about going to Yah in this concept of, Yah, what do you want? I'm here to wait on you, because where I've looked at this before was this, that you wait on God, that you just, like we're sitting in the chair, and I just sit here and go, all right, God, I'm waiting on you. I'm just waiting for you to do what you're going to do. I'm just sitting here waiting. But just got a different concept, really, thinking about this as in faith, by faith, we wait on the Lord. Meaning, we don't sit back and wait for God just to, I'm just waiting for God to heal my land, like, because you're relaxed now in the chair, that I'm just sitting here waiting for God, and I don't have to do anything because I'm waiting on God. No. Waiting on God means, yeah, what do you want? How can I serve you? Because think about it. You go into a restaurant. What does the waiter do? How can I help you? What can I get for you? Not me, because I'm here to serve you. So the focus in faith is, yeah, here I am. I've come to do your will. I'm here to wait on you, because waiting on God means, yeah, I'm going to do what you want me to do, that I'm here to serve you. What do you want me to do? What kind of behavior do you want me to display? Do you want me to speak to this person? What can I do for you? Then in turn, God will wait on you. But it doesn't go in the other order. What has happened is people expect God to do everything for them without you waiting on God first. Because think about this. Yeah, what can I do for you? What is pleasing to you? What do you want? Okay, you seek God by faith. Then Yah will reciprocate that. The scripture that came to mind with this that goes beautifully, draw near to God, and they will draw near to you. When you draw near to God, what you do to serve them, they will do that to serve you. It's just the aspect of, yeah, I want to do what's right, fair, and just. What do you require of me? And the Word of God says, amongst other things, what does the Lord your God require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with them. Well, you do that, Yah will do the same for you. It was just a concept of so many things we lean on our own understanding. Because the Word of God is true, no lies in the truth, that when we wait on God, we will be given the strength to mount up on wings of eagles and do things because we're walking in the will of God. We are actively pursuing God, what is pleasing to them, wanting to do what is pleasing in their sight, and therefore there's action on our part. So the old understanding of what people may think of waiting on God is not you just sitting there waiting for a handout from God, from Yah. But yeah, I'm not going to wait for a handout. I'm going to go to you. And the Word says, you ask, you seek, and you knock, and the door will be opened to you. I just find it interesting because how many people expect God just to do whatever they want him to do, look at their own personal secretary, which we've had that in the past, that my wife was inquiring of Yah about a teacher for my daughter, and Yah told her that, I'm not your personal secretary. I'm not here just to serve you based on your selfish needs. Now, if we are in the position that through humility that we want to do what Yah wants, then Yah will bring that back to us. So in the way that we draw close to God, they will do the same thing for us. So if you don't draw near to God, then Yah is not going to draw near to you. So it's so important in faith that we make sure that we are doing what Yah wants. And the only way to do what Yah wants is to inquire of them and ask them, Yah, what do you want in this situation? I'm not going to make this about me. I'm going to make this about you and your will. You show me what you want me to do. And Yah may come back and say, well, we want you to make this decision. Okay. But it's actually, this is helping me with prayer as well. Because how long and how many times have I gone to Yah and I'm just talking and talking and talking instead of Yah? I'm here to have conversation with you. What do you want to talk about? What is on your mind? Let me listen, take in what you're saying, because that's going to give me strength. Because in weakness means we have a lack of strength. And there's no better strength than Yah, their knowledge, their wisdom, their understanding. So that's just starting here. That the main thing that was coming to me was the waiting aspect is not to be put all on God, meaning that you just sit back and do nothing. But the fact of waiting is that you have the mindset that you are here to do the will of God and to serve them. Not that you're looking for Yah to reciprocate anything, but because you want to do it, you want to be pleasing to God, but Yah will reciprocate. Because the word of God, draw near to God and they'll draw near to you, that without faith, here's the truth of it, without faith, it's impossible to please Yah. But without faith, it's impossible for Yah to please us, because we can't take a part in the things that Yah wants to do to please us if we don't first go to them. Delight yourself in the Lord, and they'll give you the desires of your heart. So you delight yourself in the Lord to serve them. Your desire is to be pleasing to God, and therefore, because that's your desire, is to do godly things, Yah will give you those desires because they're good and pleasing to them. So through meditation, Phil, that's what came to mind to me this morning. But this is just a huge help for us, for those in faith, is that if you haven't set your mind that you're going to make it about what God wants, and not that we haven't been doing that, but really make that the focus of what I'm doing, how I'm doing it, with the podcast that Yah's entrusted us with. It's all about what Yah wants, what they want us to do. It's not about us and what we want, but as we seek after God to do what they want, then what we want will line up with God. So I'll hand it over to you for any thoughts that you may have.
Well, it is really important that we do want what God wants. The key factor in all of this, if you remember back to the conversation, and you made mention of it, the main focus should be God first, which will set you in a position to do what God wants. See, you can do what God wants, but you're doing it out of compliance. Because, well, I have to do this. I'm obligated to it, so I'm going to do what God wants. So you're putting yourself first. I'm doing this because if you're doing something out of obligation, you're doing it because you're getting some sort of reward from it. And once you receive the promise of God, not the reward, then you should have a transformation from what you want to being, or from the focus being on you and how you're doing this. If I don't want to go to hell, then I have to follow the law of God, and I have to do these things, and you do them, and which is part of the journey. But you have to get to the point where you taste that the Lord is good, that for you to repent and turn to them, they know what they're doing and they are best. And so I'm going to do my best to put God first in everything. And you hear it in people's speech and their language when they talk. They're professing this strength of stuff in faith in God, but yet it's my church, my quiet time, my worship time, and so the my's are all about me. And so the key focus that I would put in front of doing what God wants would be coming to a point where you choose to put God first. And what that means is, in essence, God is a unity, and because which means unified. And because they're unified, that means there's multiple parts. It's not just one, but there's multiple parts to God, which means that it is a community where what we do for God or with God should all be about the community. What is best for God, for the whole, the fullness of the family of God? That's what I'm going to do, because that's what needs to come first. And it's a transformation that we make from the obligated perspective out of fear to the willing perspective out of no fear, because we don't fear the terror anymore. We don't sit in a place of obligation. We sit in a place, well, we agree with it completely, 100%. Why would I not do that what I agree with? But there's a lot of people that will say, I'm doing what God wants, but they're not putting God first. They're not putting the community of God first. It's all about me making sure I get what I want first, and then I'll extend it out to the community in the perspective of it. And the community is not about one person. It's about the full unified perspective. Think about if everybody in one town, every single person that lived there, were acting in that town for the community and not for self, for what's best for everybody, including myself, then we would have such a sense of peace in that town. But you can't even find that within a family. Without faith, you can't find that in a family, because there is no peace. Why? Because everybody's operating off of me, myself, and I. And if I'm happy, then I'm going to extend that to you and make you happy. Instead of, no, you know what? I'm going to go through some pain and some suffering so that I can sacrifice. The sacrifice is me giving up something I want for the greater good of the community, because what I want only benefits me, but what's best for the community benefits everybody. And so just not disagreeing, but just kind of going back to what we had talked about, the main focus was, because it was talked about my quiet time and those things, where the focus needs to be this: that quiet time is not for you. That quiet time should be for God. Now, it is for you in the journey of faith, until you taste that the Lord is good and you decide that being in the family of God is the best thing. And if I'm going to be there, I need to be doing what's best for the whole family. And that needs to be the focus. And if I'm humble, I'm more worried about how what I do is going to affect everybody in the gathering in that community than to worry about what is going to affect me first. Things may affect me because we live in this body of flesh still. We're going to have things that affect us, but we don't have to act on them. It's our responsibility in faith in God to not act on those at first. Make sure that it's good for the community before I do anything. And that's part of what sacrifice is about, that you sacrifice for the greater good, for the good of the community. God didn't have to sacrifice his son, because that was something that was painful to God. But the reason for it was because it's best for the community that I do this. Otherwise, we have no community. We have no good unified place where everybody gets along and everybody's at peace. That's what everybody's looking for in this world, and you're not going to find it in the worldly. I don't care how hard you try, what laws you try to put in place, you cannot bring peace. The only thing that can bring peace is faith in God. Now, you can live in this world and set aside the things of the world and have your focus mainly on God, and you can have a great peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. But there's not many people who have experienced that peace because they're focused on me, myself, and I, instead of, no, you, him, and her first, then me. How can I line this up so we all can benefit from this? And that's a lesson we could all have. It's interesting because, you know, with the word wait, of course, you have two. You have wait, which means to just wait, you know, where you're waiting for something. You know, you order something in the mail and you're waiting for it. Or to wait on somebody like a waiter, where you're giving them acts of service, where in essence, you waiting on the post office to deliver your package, they're waiting on you, meaning they're the one that's delivering the package to you, like the waiter brings you the food. You're waiting for them as they, but when you're waiting on that package, it's something that you really like and you really want. Or you just, it's not in your mind until you go by the mailbox one day and, oh, there it is. Or no, you're sitting there pacing back and forth and it was supposed to be here today. And well, the mail's running late. And why is it running late? And there's kind of like an anxiousness because of what you ordered that you want. But the wait on the Lord, like you were talking about, the Old Testament scripture, those who wait on the Lord will mount up on wings like eagles, will walk and not grow weary. I think it's run and not faint. So those are the things. It's not those who wait on the Lord, when the Lord comes, they will rise up on wings like eagles. No, it's telling you that as you're waiting on God, there's an expectation of things that you're looking to do for the community. You're going to mount up on wings like eagles. You're going to persevere and endure. That's the whole second part of that, is the perseverance and endurance. You're going to walk and not grow weary. You're going to run and not faint. You're going to persevere and endure and wait for God in expectation that you're going to receive what God said that we're going to give you because you fulfilled that stipulation. And so we wait on the Lord, but as we wait on the Lord, if I'm waiting on God for an answer to something, I'm still looking and discerning and looking through scripture and having conversation and getting counsel to try to figure out that aspect while I'm waiting on the Lord. If I'm just waiting on God to show me that, and I'm doing nothing, then it doesn't matter if God shows you, you're not going to see it because you don't want it bad enough that it keeps you on edge. It's that excitement of that new package, of that thing that you really wanted for a long time, and you're just excited about it. And you know, well, when this thing, you know, I got this, oh, I got to make room on my dresser, or I got to make room on the buffet or the table. And so you're preparing that, getting it ready. Well, I don't have a place to display this, so I'm going to build a display case while I'm waiting on this thing to come. I want to build a display case. just a concept of understanding that when we're waiting on things from the Lord, we must be preparing a place for that what we're waiting for. It's a huge understanding and importance that when you're waiting on the Lord, you're not just sitting doing nothing. You are actually actively working and moving and trying to prepare for that what is to come. For whatever God's going to have for us, like before doing the podcast, we didn't just sit back, well, we're going to wait and see, all right, God, what do you want? And then mention something about, you know, God brings up the concept of a podcast. And after we get past the, ooh, I don't know anything about that. But while we were waiting on doing the podcast, when there's something we had to do for us to be able to speak about the truth of God that we speak about, we had to purchase the computer. We had to purchase the sound equipment. We had conversations with Anna Ruth on what's the best computer to buy for podcasts and how we're going to, and what's the best platform to use, and going through the options while we're waiting on the Lord to give us the right timing for starting the podcast, which they had asked us to do. So we were waiting on it, but we weren't sitting back doing nothing. No, we had preparation that we had to do in order to be able to do the podcast. Because while I'm waiting on God to God's going to bring me the computer, and God's going to bring me the sound equipment, and God's going to tell me exactly what podcast platform to go off of. And it's like, no, God leaves you to do your part, because you have work to do when you're waiting on the Lord. I give you a good aspect of this that just happened. We all from church came to your house for dinner, okay? And prior to us showing up to your house for the church family dinner, you did nothing. You just sat there. I'm waiting on everybody to get here. You were working, waiting for us to get here. You were preparing the food, and the setup and all that stuff was being done in preparation for our arrival. And so we have this concept in the worldly perspective, and of course it's built there to show you the spiritual. If you don't understand the worldly, you're not going to understand the spiritual. So God puts it in the worldly, and if you can grasp that, wow, I'm waiting on them to come over, but I invited them for dinner, so while I'm waiting on them, I'm preparing the meal. I'm getting the thing set up, ready to go, set the table, or do whatever it is that you're doing. And that was something that came to mind when you started at the beginning talking about waiting on God, that we want to wait on God while they're waiting on us, and vice versa. It's both aspects of wait that we want to carry out. While I'm waiting on God, which means I'm waiting for God's arrival on this thing, but I'm going to do my part, which is necessary for this thing to happen. So I'm waiting on God from a waiter perspective. And then God's reversing that in the other perspective as well. When they wait on us to do something, and then they wait on us by supplying what we need. And it has to be a twofold perspective. Otherwise, there's no excitement about what it is that God's giving you. And so what I would challenge people is listen to yourself when you talk about your church and your quiet time and your Bible and your things that tied to God, and think about changing your mindset to change it in your heart that, no, this is not anymore about me. This is all about God and the community of God. And I'm going to do what is best for the community of God, not what is just, I think, is best for me. Because if what I'm doing is not good for the community of God, it is not good for me in the godly perspective, in the godly realm. And so it's very important that while we're waiting on the Lord for whatever we're expecting God to bring, that in that process, we are mounting up on wings like eagles, that we're rising above all the situations and the things that happen, the struggles and strife in life. We're rising up above that. I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm waiting on God, and I'm not letting that bother me. And I'm going to persevere, and I'm going to endure, and I'm going to push through. I'm going to walk and not grow weary. I'm going to run and not faint. And that's the concept of that scripture, is that you have stuff to do in the community. And if it only benefits you, then it's not good for the community, and therefore it's not good for you. If you truly want to do something for a community, that means it's done for everybody, and everybody gets to share in it. Everybody gets to enjoy whatever it is that you're doing. And we have been programmed in this world to be so selfish that our focus tends to be on what I like, what I want, and me doing whatever it takes to get that. That's why we don't have unified communities in this world. That's why we don't have unified families in this world. Because people want what they want, and they don't care about the community. They'll say they care about the community, and then turn around and do something that is completely for self, that doesn't benefit the community. And that's the beauty of the kingdom of God, is everything that is done in the kingdom of God is done for the benefit of everybody, not just for Abba or Ima or Yahusha. Anybody who is in the kingdom of God, anybody who is in God, even as we sit here talking, we're in God. So everything that happens is for the best of the community. So why should I endure through suffering and struggle? Because it's best for the community if it's happening. And I'll turn it back over to you after this perspective. People complain and try to get away from the suffering and the struggle in this life. But do you know that for the community perspective, it's a necessity for you to suffer and struggle and not have things that you want, but do what's best for the community? Because without suffering and struggle, without you giving up something that you want for the community's sake, you cannot have sacrifice. Sacrifice does not exist if you are continually fighting against whatever suffering, whatever pain, whatever struggle is coming your way. Why? Because that's what's teaching you what sacrifice is. Sacrifice will cause you pain, but you're doing it for the greater good. You're doing it for the community. Messiah, going through the beating and the pain that he went through and the persecution that he went through, he didn't go through that because, oh, this is great. I like it. I enjoy it. No, it's not about enjoying it or being happy about it. It's about knowing that I'm taking these beatings and I'm being hung on this cross for the community perspective to show you that this is what you must do to inherit salvation. You must walk as I did. And so I'm going to sacrifice my life so that you, in faith, are willing to sacrifice your life, not just physically, but a spiritual fact sacrifice. Kind of touching a little bit, you guys didn't go deep on it on Tuesday's podcast with Cindy because you went to the mercy perspective, but being a living sacrifice, if everything's about what you want and what you need and you don't want suffering and struggle, you cannot be a living sacrifice. It's an impossibility. And so the objective goal, and what I would encourage the strongest, not taking away anything from anything that you've said, but the encouragement would be community first, the community of God first. So make everything you do for the community. I'm having this prayer time for the community. I'm going to church for the fullness, not just for me, but I'm going to church for you and for Cindy and for Anna Ruth and Josh and anybody else who's there. I'm not just going for me to get what I want or what I need and then go out the door. No, because if you get what you want and what you need and go out the door, you're going to go back to your job and you're going to act a fool. You're going to act like you shouldn't act when you go away from the gathering of God because you didn't do it for the community perspective. And so it is hugely important that people understand that the concept needs to be God first, always. That's what shows the humility of us, is that we're willing to put whatever God wants, whatever is beneficial to the people of God, above our own wants and our own needs in order to be able to sacrifice like Messiah did for the greater good of everybody else. And you must endure suffering and struggle in this life, and you must learn to embrace it in order for you to be able to sacrifice. People have made comments in the past about they sacrifice for something, but they didn't do it with the cause of the whole community. It was a reflection of how it was going to look on them, and therefore it doesn't matter what you went through. It's not suffering. People have said, you know, the martyrs for Christ, that people have died under the concept of accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that's not a sacrifice because it wasn't for the community, because accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior is not the way to salvation. Salvation is you going to Abba first. Abba, you're bringing you to Messiah. When you come to Messiah, you set Messiah as Lord of your life, which means you're going to do what he told you to do. And then you're going to walk as he did, because he's going to tell you how to do it. And therefore, that's what's good for the community. But for you to, yeah, I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I went through all this struggle and all this suffering for God. No, you didn't. And it's sad, because there are a lot of people, one, who have died thinking they were doing what was right, but they believed the lie. And you have a lot of people that believe that those people died for the right thing, but they didn't, because the true faith journey is a journey of repentance, obedience, and trust, and not an aspect of just, well, I accept the fact that he's Lord, and so then I'm going to be saved. No, because if you truly accept the fact that he's Lord, then you will walk as he did, like the Bible says. So really important that whatever we do, and this can tie this, we should carry this into not just, I mean, everything for us is godly, but we need to make sure the focus is the community of God first, but then the community of family, or the community of the town you live in, that whatever you're doing, are you doing it for the best? People may not acknowledge that or recognize it or accept it. It doesn't matter. As long as you know that you're doing it for the greater good of everybody, but don't just act through your subconscious because you're doing it. You'll say, I'm doing it for the greater good of everybody. But if you really evaluate it, I get the greatest benefit from it because I get to feel like I was right or I was pleasing or whatever it is. So it's just make sure that our focus is on the community of God, what God wants, making sure that that's the priority. And again, you're not going to start off that way. You have to start off with the old covenant, with the original covenant of God, being under the law, whether you accept that or not. Without faith in Messiah, you're under the law anyway, and you will be judged by that law. The beauty part is when you're in Messiah, we're judged by the transformation of that law to the spiritual perspective, and therefore that's where we all want to be in the concept of it.
We're just thinking about the words of Yeshua, that when he was teaching his disciples about, because they had concerns, and even him saying that your Father in heaven knows that you have these concerns and things, but he put the focus, seek first the kingdom of God, and he didn't just stop there. He said, and the righteousness and all these things that you're worried and concerned about will be given to you. You don't have to attempt to figure out how am I going to get what I need. That, like you said, the best for community is for everybody to seek first the kingdom and the will of God and doing what is right, because when you do what is right, you'll be accepted. And when you're accepted, why would Yah not give you everything that you need? Now, there's a difference between getting everything that you want and everything that you need, because so much the wants overpower the needs, where if it wasn't about wants, we wouldn't have restaurants and all these other, because it's about the quick, I want, the me and Lexi talking about the instant gratification. I don't want to wait. See, that's the thing. In this society, we do a disservice by not having people wait. Well, no, I want it today. Why? How do you learn to wait if there's no suffering? You cannot obey God if there's not sacrifice. You can comply, but you think about to obey God, and the Word of God says this. How did Messiah learn obedience? Through suffering. The suffering is the teaching tool for obedience. Because Yah put it in place, you're going to suffer and struggle in life, in faith in God or not. Use that as the moving forward, the motivation, the influence to get you to obey God. Because think about Noah, you're going to build this boat. And I'm sure it was a lot of suffering getting the wood and doing all that stuff. Abraham, Joshua, Yeshua, all the suffering. So we learn obedience. So the teacher for us for obedience, one of the aspects is suffering, that if you don't suffer, how are you going to learn what it is to trust God, obey God, walk in repentance? It's an absolute must. But what happens is, and this even takes us back to the beginning, which doesn't ever end once it's begun, is the brainwashing and the mind control, the cognitive dissonance. Well, God is love. God doesn't want me to suffer. And one of those where we would say, is that true? You must suffer, because if you are walking in the will of God, you will suffer because it's granted to you. You're going to suffer as Messiah did. If you're walking his path, you will suffer because you're not going to learn what you need to learn without struggle. So much of it is we lean on our own understanding and our programming. And unless we change our programming, we're going to keep doing the same things over and over. If we think that, well, God is love. Well, God is love. But love means doing what is best for God, best for community. And we're talking about the community of believers. We're not talking to people that don't want faith in God, that God will deal with them. We don't need to be concerned about them. But think about with the way this world is running with inflation and all things, people say, well, we're doing this. This is the best thing. Is it the best thing to have prices where people can't afford it and people be given handouts that haven't worked for it? No, it's a benefit for a certain group of people, for power, for prestige. But is that really the best thing, where people are living on the streets and people aren't able to afford basic necessities? That's not the best for the community. If everybody were working and doing their part, then everybody would have plenty. I remember growing up that my dad had a garden out in the back of the yard. Well, think about if every person on the street or road had either a garden, an orchard, something like that, where what would you need a grocery store for? Well, Phil, he has squash and tomatoes. I have potatoes. Somebody else has apple tree. Somebody else has cucumbers, watermelon, and you share. Because I remember growing up that we had so much food that you could hardly even give it away to people. Like, you have plenty for yourself, but then just the tomatoes are all in bags and potatoes are going bad because nobody would really, we can't give them away to people. And everybody would give what they need. And I remember Yah doing this with the Israelites, that he would give them instructions that you were to have a certain amount of, you have your field, but then leave the corner for the alien. That so everybody, so even God is saying, we're giving you the example that we're going to share with these people that are on the outside, that, hey, you want to be a part of this community? Then you go by what this community's rules and regulations are, and you can be a part of it. But God was thinking about everybody involved, even people on the outside, that leave some for them as well. It wasn't, no, this is ours, and you don't touch it, and you don't, none of that stuff. Because just thinking about that, that because of the laziness and selfishness, that no, I don't want to do this because it's too hard. It's I don't want to do it. I want somebody else to do it for me. And then all these other things happen. What is best for everybody involved? And this is, I hadn't thought about this until you was bringing this out, that it says to pray for each other. Yeah, pray for each other because it's the best for the community. Give them what they need, but then you pray for what I need, and then we all get what we need, and we all get help, and we all get strength. That it's not about each individual. It is about you doing your part, but it is about making sure everything is going the best for Yah and everything else. This podcast, how much does this benefit Yah? Because we get to fulfill what the scripture says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And people may say, well, you're not, how are you going all over the world? Well, we aren't. It's Yah that's making the capability to do this. Now, if they want us to travel somewhere, we'll do it. But it's just that with the truth, that the truth of God cannot be hindered. The only one that could stop the truth would be Yah. And when they're, like the word says, if it's of man, it's going to fail. But if it's of God, you're not going to be able to stop whatever's going to happen. The only way that this would stop would be if Yah says, all right, we just want you to pause this for a moment and do something else. But somebody tries to stop the podcast from getting out or anything. No, Yah's got a greater power to say, this isn't going to be stopped. And even if you kill us, the truth continues. It's not going to ever stop. Like, nothing can hinder that.
Outside of the will of God.
It was the story in Acts where they were trying to see, well, are these people, do we listen to them or what do we do? And I remember a guy stood up and said, leave them alone, because we've had all kinds of people that did different ministries and they failed. If it's of God, you're just fighting against God. And that's the thing. Don't fight against God, because you will not and cannot win. It's just going to hurt yourself. That's why you're kicking against the goads. It's hurting you, Paul, or Saul at the time. You're hurting yourself. You're kicking against the truth. You don't realize it, but you're hurting yourself. Stop hurting yourself and do what's best for the community. I'm going to show you what you're not seeing spiritually. You have all this great knowledge and understanding of the original covenant,
But let me show you the reality of this. It's found in me, and let me drop this on you. And we see the profound effect, because he went from killing the believer to embracing them, and by the grace of God, being able to walk with them. I had this actually this morning before we started, depending on Yah, that because I had this in mind, it came to mind that we were talking about putting Yah first and waiting on God. And I didn't have anything come to mind necessarily for the podcast, but I stopped myself. I was like, wait a minute. I'm not getting anything. So it's about, why am I not getting? So no, I'm not going to do that. So I went to Yah, Yah, what do you want in this? What do you want us to talk about? But what I did when I asked that, it wasn't, I'm just waiting back to see. It was, well, let me think about what we just talked about. And I started thinking about things. And what do you know? Yah brought to mind the waiting. And I was like, and I was thinking about that. And then I had other things. And it came to mind like, wow, you're answering as I'm evaluating. So you don't want me to sit back and just wait. You want me to be rolling things and thinking about things and looking and seeing how you're answering. And even as they're bringing information now, different things, that as you do your part, they will do their part. As long as what you are doing is lining up with what they want, they will do their part. So the promises of God, it's just like that package that, well, I'm waiting on the promise. Well, the promise will be there as long as you fulfill what you need. If you are waiting on a delivery that you never placed an order for, you're waiting in vain, because there's not going to be any delivery because you didn't do your part. You didn't order the product that you were going to order. Well, I'm just waiting for it. But did you do your part in order to obtain this? Did you seek God with all your heart in order to obtain the salvation of God? That Yah's waiting to bring forgiveness of sins and circumcision of the heart. But if you don't pursue it and put in your order, then Yah has all the capability to do it, but they cannot act until you do their part. It's just like, we could sit here and be like, man, I really want to, like that chicken you just brought me. Man, I really want that chicken. And they're preparing the chicken. They're waiting for people to come get it. But if nobody comes to get it, I'm still going to make the chicken because it's what's right to do. It's the best. But if you don't get it, there'll be some people that will get it. It's just like the 10 virgins and the lamps and the oil, that we're preparing ourselves for the bridegroom. Well, the bridegroom's a long time. We've got plenty of time to get oil. No, we don't know when he's going to come back. It could be today. It could be 20 years from now. It could be 100 years, 1,000 years. But I mean, I'm actively anticipating Yah. So I'm going to do what's necessary. I'm going to make sure that my lamp is full, that I've got circumcision of the heart, that I have my lamp filled with oil. So when the bridegroom comes, that I won't be found out of the way. Because if you remember from that story, that, well, let me have some of yours. No, the bridegroom may come back. You go and you prepare yourself. So each person does their part. And then, because you don't know the date of the hour that the bridegroom comes, do we want to be found by the master doing things that we shouldn't be doing? Or the master comes back when you don't expect and, oh, wow, you're doing what we want. I'm pleased. We don't have to fear that as long as we are doing our part. What I'm getting really a lot from this is enough of this sitting back on a lounge chair on a boat waiting for God just to swoop in like a helicopter to where you do nothing. No, that Yah will come to you as you come near to them. If you don't come near to them, they're not going to come near to you. Draw near to God, they'll draw near to you. And the same way goes with the opposite. If you draw near to the things of the world, then the things of the world would be drawn near to you, and the things of God would be pushed aside. So every time we get things like this, it just leads in so many different directions. But it all comes back to the truth, that if we're focused on the truth and finding out what the truth is and walking in that, because I asked Yah this morning, I asked him, I said, Yah, what do you want of me? And I had several things come to mind. One, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. And the other thing was, walk in truth. Continue to walk in truth. Don't ever stop walking in truth, because that's the absolute best thing for the community. That's the best thing for me. It's the best thing for you, that we're walking in the truth. That's the absolute best thing. And yes, it's going to take suffering and struggle, because there's going to be people that don't want the truth, that hate the truth. But the kingdom of God is all about truth anyway. So as long as we continue to do that and put God first, you ever think about that? If you put God first, then Yah will put you first. Meaning that, and you would think, well, why would God even consider me? Well, because you considered them first. That you put them as the priority, they'll put you as a priority. So you seek God with all your heart, they seek you with all their heart, and Yah's not going to fail if you do your part. That's the beauty of God, is if you fulfill the stipulations that they have for their promises, it will be fulfilled. They don't fail. It's impossible for them to fail as long as you're walking in their will.
When we look at, we have the Bible says, I will supply all your needs according to my glorious riches. Do we really understand what our needs are? So, I mean, just putting it to the concept of the base concept of the world, well, we need food, we need water, we need, and yes, for a time that is true, that you do need that stuff. In order for you to get what you need more than that, which is faith in God. When you have faith in God, when your need for that faith in God is fulfilled, what in this world do you need? Nothing.
Well, just the Messiah and Moses, if I remember right, there were times where there was 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. And you would think, how could you live without food and water for 40 days and 40 nights? Well, because faith in God, Yah has the power to sustain your body to where you have plenty of water, because water is spiritual. The truth of God, the understanding that the physical is to show you the spiritual, that your body is full of water. So in order to live, you need to be full of water. Well, the living water, the truth of God, is there's no better way to live. Yah will sustain your life. Yah has the power to take somebody, which they've done it, Enoch, Elijah, they've taken them away. We don't have any record of where they are, how they're eating and drinking. And no, your sustenance is, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from God's mouth, that's your life. Yah itself is your life. So what does it matter about food and drink?
Right. So before faith, in order for you to continue to live and have the opportunity for faith, you need those things. You need the food. You need the water. You need all that stuff. But once you have faith in God, you have the circumcision of the heart, we do not any longer need physical things in this world. There is absolutely no need. Why? Well, yeah, there is. If you don't eat, then you're going to die. No, I'm not. I'm going to live eternal. And so that need is already fulfilled in my faith in God and Messiah. So whatever we look at in this life that we think we need, if it doesn't pertain to the community of God, if you have faith in God, you already have what you need. You don't, because if I never have another meal to eat, I still have my salvation that cannot be taken away. Only if I decide that I'm going to forfeit it and walk away from it. Other than that, the only need I have is the need to continue in the faith. Because none of us know when we're going to draw our last breath. But you don't know. It could be an accident. It could be people go into surgery and they go under anesthesia and they just never come out of it. When it comes to physical things in this world, we only need what benefits the community of God. And we will be given that. But do I need to have a car? Do I need to have a house? Do I need to have food? Do I need to have water? Now, in our minds, in the past, we think of all these things like that, that, well, I need to have shelter and I need to have food and water so I can live. But if I live eternal, I'm not any more focused on the temporal things of the world. I'm focused on the eternal. And yes, does that mean God's just going to, okay, you have faith, so God cuts you off from everything, you don't get it? No. They said, we will provide according to our glorious riches, which means I'll provide for you how I determine I want to provide for you. If I want to, if you need to suffer for the sake of the community, then you're going to suffer. But if we choose to give you an abundance in somewhere else, then we give you an abundance. It's ours to give. The key factor is you have salvation. You figure out to have the fullness of faith in God, then you have in that everything you need. And then whatever you have after that, you should give great thanksgiving to God, because they're allowing you that benefit. So when we get those things, should we not seek to use what we get on the community of God? And that's where, you know, just going out and giving people money, and a lot of times churches will do that. We did that in the very beginning, and it's just giving money to people you don't even know that aren't a part of the gathering. And it's like, that's not the intention of the finances of the church. Should be intended to take care of the community of the church, meaning that anywhere there's a community of the church, like Paul was doing, hey, I want you to make sure that you take care of your tithing and your offerings for the church of God, because it's a benefit to you, and make sure that you're continuing to do that. That's the reality of it. With the things that we need, when we have faith, we don't need anything in this world anymore. Everything should be more spiritual to us. Then it doesn't mean we can't have things in this world. It just means that, one, when we have them, let's be good stewards with what God has allowed us to have. And then let's make sure that being a good steward, we are giving to the community of God, that the people of God, the true believers that have faith, get the benefit. It's when Peter was collecting from the people when they were selling their properties and giving. What was it for? It was to take care of the people, like the widows who didn't have somebody there to take care of them. That it wasn't about, well, let's just go take this out to all the people who don't believe in God and let's help them because they're poor. Now, if God tells you, look, we've got a purpose and a reason behind this, so we want you to give this money to this person, and absolutely. Because that's the best thing for the community. And God knows, maybe that person's on the verge of seeking faith in God. And that's the thing that gets them to recognize that, you know, they got this bill that they need to pay. And they're depending on God, or they're at least talking to God about it, and then you happen to hand them the exact amount of money that they need to make that bill, to pay that thing, that's God giving them evidence of their existence, and then it's up to them to whether they pursue that within faith or not. But everything should be about the community, not about self, not about me. That's why when we die to self, we crucify ourselves with Christ. We're killing the selfishness. And now we have residual garbage in the subconscious of selfishness that we're continually getting rid of, but we're not putting more and more of that selfishness in, that we're actually getting rid of it, that you die to self, you die to the selfishness when you have faith in Messiah. You crucify that self, and when you have circumcision of the heart, we need to make sure that we're focused on what is the best thing for the community of God, and that's what we're going to do. Not, and if it puts me in a place where I suffer and struggle for the community, then great. Because then I am being a true living sacrifice for God. That's the reality of what we face. And unfortunately, the programming in this world is to be all about self and selfishness and get what you can because, or take what you can because it's not going to be given to you, or, you know, just stop. When we have faith in God, let's share with the community of God, the true believers, the ones that have the faith in God, not a perceived faith of, well, I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. No, that's no faith at all. You make Messiah Lord of your life, which will change your life, which takes away selfishness, then you have something. Then you can work towards that salvation. But just to acknowledge that he exists and he died for sins, that does you nothing, no benefit at all. If there's no repentance, which is not a feeling sorrow, the sorrow part is a different perspective. Repentance is a turn. And if you sin and you say you've repented to God, that means you've turned away from sin. And when you have circumcision of the heart, you will not sin anymore. Because in the words of Messiah, that no sinner will inherit the kingdom of God. And it's not, he didn't say, well, people who sin, but I came and died for your sins, they won't, or the other people, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. No, he said, any sinner will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so you must find a place of no sin. That's a necessity, and that's what's best for the community, is that you find a place where you're not sinning. And when you truly find that place, you're living by the spirit of the law. You're not setting the law of God aside. You've walked through the physical aspect of the law under the letter of the law, and it's been transferred to the spirit. Now you have everything you need in this life. You don't need food. You don't need drink. Why get in a dispute about food or drink or what somebody has or doesn't have? Because if you have the true faith in God, then you have need for nothing but to continue in your faith journey so that you will live that eternal life.
The best thing for the kingdom of God is to have no sin in the kingdom. And we know this, but just thinking about the truth of God, that Messiah did what was best for the community so that those in him get away from sin, because everybody living in unity, everybody living without sin, is the best for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with disobedience. So you're not bringing disobedience in here. You're going to be cast out, because that's not the best for the community. The best for the community is not to have homosexuals, thieves, adulterers, all the things that says you won't inherit the kingdom of God, because that's going to affect the kingdom. That's why by having faith in God, you get away from a life of disobedience, because those that are disobedient, and that's the thing, people will put sin on different levels. Well, this is a worse sin than another. No, any act of disobedience is wrong. So it doesn't matter how many disobedient acts you do. If you even commit one disobedient act, you're not going to be allowed into a perfect kingdom. And I was thinking about what you had mentioned with the believers giving what they had, that it wasn't like you absolutely have to give all this stuff. It was everybody gave so that everybody had. But Ananias and Sapphira, the problem that they had was, is you lied about it. Instead of Ananias, Sapphira, did you keep back this money? Yes, we did. Okay. Well, is that really the best thing for the community? You know what? It isn't. You know what? I changed my mind. I'll go ahead and give this land. But no, why did you lie to God? You didn't think that God was seeing what you were doing, but the fact is you lied about it, and that's why it came the death. So the aspect of this is everybody do their part so that everybody has plenty. That, and we've had that we have plenty spiritually, monetarily, like we have plenty of money for what we need, but we don't need to spend that money on, because there's not a necessity at the moment. Now, when there is, then we'll use that money for the believers, not just, well, we need to give to the community. Well, you do need to give to the community, but the community is the people of God, not the world, because people think they're obligated to, like a lot of these churches, well, now they're not going to say it necessarily, but we feel obligated to give to the Baptist or the Presbyterian Fund or the convention or all these other things, and we have this big budget for giving. But what if there's somebody in your own church that really has a need? Do you really give what they need, or is it more, well, we can't give that much money? Well, if they really have a need, why would you not give money out of your account? It's just getting the priorities in order, because we're told to be in the world, but don't be of the world. Don't do what the world does. Don't continue to sin and think it's okay, and all these things. Because the word says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Everything that I need, Yah is giving. So even if you kill me, I have everything that I need. I have salvation. I'll have protection. And you tell me in the Word of God, where do you remember Messiah, Abba, Mother, anybody, any of them mentioning health in an aspect of eating physical food or having physical water? The only place that I can remember is when Paul was talking about, I think he was either talking to maybe Timothy, something like that, that bodily exercise profits a little, but righteousness is beneficial for all things. When does God specifically say, eat this physical food, drink this physical drink, this is what you need, this is what's going to sustain you? No, that stuff was there to sustain, to give you that for a moment, but I don't remember even Messiah himself saying and talking about, well, make sure you get the food and drink that you need, that like in a physical, like go and drink your water, go and eat your food. It's about the spiritual food and drink. That's the priority that sustains you.
Right. It is, but let's not forget that in order to understand the spiritual, you have to have the physical. Let's not forget about the manna in the desert, where
exactly.
They were told, yep, they were given that sustenance by God, and they were given direction on what to do, how to do it, from that perspective. So just when you were talking about scriptures that talk about that, and drinking from the water from the rock, being a representation of Messiah and us getting the living water from that perspective. But it goes to the exact reason you were talking about. It was all about the spiritual perspective, but there were some occasions where God did do that for the purpose of the greater good of the community. So it's just those were areas in scripture that came up that gave an aspect, just like God gave instructions about the Passover, and this is what you'd eat. But they all had, it wasn't for your physical sustenance in this life, it was for your spiritual sustenance, your sustaining life in the eternal, is why we walk in that obedience to God, and why it's so important that we do that.
And what's interesting is, just looking at it, it's one of those where, and I've had this before, is you forget about where you came from because you're on this side of it where the focus is spiritual. And what Yah just reminded me of was, you must start in the original covenant, which is showing you the physical, because at that point you don't have the spiritual discernment understanding. Messiah hadn't come to transfer it, or, because this came to mind this morning, the renewing is the continuation. So taking it to a spiritual aspect, which is eternal, the physical part, the physical food, is a metaphor to understand the spiritual, because the words of Messiah came to mind. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert and died. But anybody that eats this bread, which is, I am the bread of life, the true bread that came down from heaven, that if anybody eats of this bread, they'll live forever. You must eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. So even in that physical, why did it confound some of the disciples? Well, this is a hard teaching. Well, because I'm here so that now you eat my flesh, you drink my blood, meaning you must start in the original covenant. You must eat my flesh and then drink my blood. You must live my life and you must die my death in order to have, because remember, he says that if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So you've got to eat of the truth, and you must walk as he did in order to have life in you, because the fullness of deity in bodily form is life within you, so that now you just continue that life into the kingdom. So the physical is a teaching. So the teaching tool for the spiritual is the physical. Like, you're not going to be able to understand the spiritual unless you have a physical representation. Like, how do you understand the spiritual of God if you don't have the creation to see? This is your teaching tool. Do you see that this is teaching you that there's more to this? But if you didn't have creation, then how are you going to understand who God is? Like, you have no way to know that God exists if there's no aspect to show you that God exists. But you have to start in the physical by faith. Then you find God. Then you can now go back and see, do you see now all the invisible qualities of us that are there, the justice, the fairness, the all these other things? Because I was thinking, in this world, how often do you hear in the world about, well, you want to lose weight? Let go of all the worries, let go of all the programming that you've had in the past of beating yourself up. Or do you hear, oh, you need to exercise and you need to eat just vegetables and you need to drink water only and don't. But what about the spiritual aspect of that? You don't really hear that very often, other than in those that are pursuing faith in God, because it's all about the physical for you, like the illnesses. Well, I'm sick because I didn't do this or that. But you don't look at it from, what spiritually are you doing, not doing, that's causing an illness? That you don't see it from that aspect. So it's a good teaching tool to show you that there's more to this. But my mindset was like, once you transfer to the spiritual side, that I can see more now that Messiah is bringing about the spiritual aspect, because that's the important part, that the physical is good, but the reality of it is the eternal aspect. So now I'm going to show you that this is the true aspect of what Yah was bringing out in the wilderness. Do you see that the tabernacle is a picture of the heavenly, which is spiritual? So it's a good teaching tool that you've got to start there first in order to, because we don't get a perfected body first. You don't start in the spiritual, you start in the physical, so that you can then transfer to the spiritual. And that's the unfortunate thing, is that the Old Testament very rarely is talked about or even taught at all. And it makes it to where you cannot enter into the spiritual unless you go through the physical first.
So the last thing I'm going to talk about for this morning, we'll go back to the scripture that you brought up about with Peter, when Ananias and Sapphira, not necessarily Ananias and Sapphira, but the whole aspect that the people were bringing they were selling property that they had and bringing the money in to take care of the people. So we had a welfare system set up in the Church of God, but it was a welfare system that was not operated in any way, shape, or form like the welfare system in this world is. And Paul makes it clear with the statement he made, if a man does not work, he does not eat. So if you're in the body of the church and you want to benefit from the body of the church, then you have to work in the church. In other words, like Paul labored in order that he could eat. You don't have to have a lot of money. The widows that were being taken care of, they were not widows who were just allowed to sit back on a couch and eat till they're 600, 700, 800 pounds because, well, God's just given us everything and we just sit back and eat. No, they would have been a part of the community, cooking, cleaning, doing whatever aspect would be assigned to them. And they would be taken care of because of their labor. It's the same concept in faith. You can't just, I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, so now I can just sit back and ride the wave. No, you can't. You got to swim upstream with the salmon. That's the objective goal. You got to keep working. You may not be able to, say, one person may not be able to provide a financial help to the church, but they may be able to provide a service to the church. Like, we'll say Anna Ruth doesn't have any money, and I don't have any money to give. Well, you have people who have tension and stress, and you know how to do massage, so you can give massages, and then if you need money for something, then you get money for something. So each individual is doing their part, not everybody doing the exact same thing. But in order to benefit from the welfare of God, there's an expectation that you're going to put efforts forth to do something. Now, if somebody is completely disabled and are truly not able to do something, then that's excusable because you're physically, you can't do that. But maybe there's a mental labor that you can do. Maybe that mental labor is speaking the truth of God or walking in the ways of God and doing those things. But if a man does not work, he does not eat. That was Paul laying out the guidelines for how he sees it in the church, which is the right thing, that you have something. Everybody has something to offer. Just make sure you're not just taking and taking from everybody else and not offering what you have to offer. What is it that you have to offer to the community of God? Then offer it. because everybody is expected, if you're capable, do what you're capable of. It's not that you have to be great in everything and you have to be rich or no, you do your part. If God has given you the ability to have excess money, then give money to the community of the church so that the people in the church that are in need are taken care of. Now, if you have like a widow in the church who had her finances left to her by her husband and she didn't need it, the church wasn't going out to, well, you're a widow, so we're giving you this money. No, she would have been part of giving so that other widows who didn't have the fortunate perspective that she did would be able to eat and be sustained for life as long as God wanted them to be sustained. So when we look at a charitable perspective, work should be entailed in that. And you look at it in this world, somebody who works less will get more money from the state than somebody who is working more than that person, where the state will take money away because, well, now you're making money instead of, no, that's what we want. We want to encourage you to work. And so you're making this wage. We're not giving it to the person who's going to sit on the couch and do nothing. They have to figure it out. They get up and go to work. What incentive do you have to go to work if nobody's going to force you to go to work and we're just going to hand it all out? Well, God's not going to do that. God's going to let you sit there and die of starvation of the word of God because you choose to do nothing to go after it. You choose to do nothing to work it for the community. And therefore, God says, no, you don't get to enjoy this aspect. You don't get to walk in this comfort because you're doing nothing to make any changes. But yet we live in a world where that's the case. People who have more kids and don't work will get more money than people who have kids and do work. And the people who have the kids and do work are struggling to make ends meet. And the people who are doing nothing are not struggling. They're sustained on what they're getting from the state. Where if you really want to help somebody, teach them how to fend for themselves. You gain nothing by giving handouts without an expectation that you're going to do something in return. It's like we could pull the parable of the talents into this. Well, God gave you the talent and you did nothing to increase it. So we're going to take it away from you and give it to the one who has more, because they took what God gave them and they increased it. And that's the objective goal. Whatever God gives you, God doesn't give it to you for you to shove it away and not do anything with it. God gives it to you so that you can advance it. Get at least a percentage of interest to advance it. But if you sit and do nothing, God's not going to give it to you. And too many people are accustomed to just getting handouts, and churches give the handout. Just accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and there's your handout. You're good now. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to live this life. You don't have to walk it out. Yeah, we should, but we're all sinners, and we can't anyway, and no, God's going to take care of the one who knows that they've got work that they need to do, and they're doing it. They're fulfilling their perspective. And so none of the charity that was given to the people in the church in Peter's day would have been given under the context of, oh, you're just poor and, well, you don't have to work and you don't have to do anything. We'll just give this to you and continually do that. No, because if everybody did that, then eventually you have nothing. Nobody has anything. Or as we have in this world, all the ones who have the greatest majority of the wealth hoard it all instead of spreading it out. But if you're going to spread it out, you make sure you spread it to the ones who are going to put an increase on it. That the one who's going to give it, okay, well, I have more now than I need, so I'm going to give it to this person because this person is in need in the church. And then they grow up to a point where they can they start sustaining and they save up some money and then they can help somebody else. But you can't do that without working for what you're giving. And God has an expectation that when they give you something, you're going to work for it. It goes back to those who wait on the Lord will mount up on wings like eagles. They will walk and not grow weary. They will run and not faint. Why? Because they're waiting on God's provision for them by mounting up on wings like eagles, by rising above things, by persevering and enduring. That's the reality of the community of God, is that yes, if somebody is truly in need, then by all means, we will help them. But if they have the capability, but are choosing not to do, no, you're not going to get help, because we actually aren't helping you. We're entitling you. We're allowing you to say in the same spot, if you are capable, you must do your part. You must do your work necessary. And as long as you're doing the best that you can, God will give you your sustenance for what you need in this life. But what matters most is the life to come, making sure that you are sustained eternally, not physically. And so we have to have our mind on the eternal perspective and get it out of the world on the temporal perspective, because our life in God now is eternal, and the eternal perspective is what matters, which means if I have to suffer physically in this life, so be it. I don't care, because I'm sustained for eternal life. And like Paul said, that anything that we suffer through in this life will pale in comparison to the glory that will be seen on the day we enter into the kingdom. And so just bringing out that aspect of the welfare of God, God does have a welfare system, but you are not going to just sit back and take it in. And if you think that that's what you're able to do, you don't have faith in God. You have to work for and continually work towards. And then where you lack, God will supply.
Something that stood out to me and what you're saying is the scripture, the word of God, where it says, make sure that you're helping the widows that are really widows. And I remember it came to mind that the widow, the one that was fully devoted to God and depending on God and in prayer, because they're the ones that God sees that they don't have a husband. That so God will step in as the husband and help out if they're really in need. But if somebody isn't in need, they're just like, well, poor me, and you're not doing anything, then no, you're not to help that person because they're not doing that. And I'm going to turn this back to you and your experience, that it's a misunderstanding of the scripture because somebody that doesn't have faith, okay? The word of God does say that if you don't provide for your immediate family, then you're worse than an unbeliever, okay? And people went to you because you shared this as well. You're not providing for your family. And I disagree with that by the truth of God, because God told you to do that. You can't get any better provision for your community. If you hadn't have done that, where would we be as a church? And yes, it's in God's hands and God's work, but if you hadn't by faith did what you did, then where would we be as the church and where we are? And what's interesting is those same people that would do that are not providing for their immediate family by giving the example of faith and the example of living the life of God. They're doing the worldly thing, but they're going to put it back on you and say, well, you're not providing for your family because you're not working. Oh, no, I'm working. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm mounting up on eagle's wings. I'm doing what they said to do. I'm not doing another job until they make it clear what they want me to do. So I was just the power of God that through perception, not based in truth of God, would say, well, look at you. You quit your job. You're going against the word of God. No, I'm not going against the word of God. If Yah tells me to do this and not work another job until they make it clear, then I'm working for God. So therefore, I'm providing for my family to show an example. Do you see what faith in God is? That it doesn't matter what anybody thinks or says. I'm doing what God says. And then therefore, that's the very best. But what that's really saying is that if you're not living the life of faith, then you're not providing for your family. Who cares what you provide for them in the worldly? That's going to, you know, end up in nothing. But with this is that make sure that as you're waiting on God, that you're not sitting idle. Because that's the thing, just getting back to the restaurant, they're waiting on you, but they're just sitting there doing nothing. Well, are you going to bring me my food? Nope, not doing anything. No, they're active. So they're actively working throughout the faith journey. And then God says, all right, well, now I'm going to bring you my part. Here's my part. All right, we'll continue to do your part. Because do we think that Yeshua and Abba and Emer are just sitting around in the kingdom just doing nothing because, well, there's nothing I have to do. I'm perfect. No, because even Messiah's own words that my Father is working, even as to this day, that they're working. And they're working, doing their part, just as those in faith in them do their part. But Phyllis is a good stopping point, good pausing point. And Yah brought us a lot of great information, a lot of their truth. And so we'll go ahead and pause here until the next podcast. And appreciate everybody listening in. And the most important thing with anybody listening to the podcast is take it in, evaluate it against the Word of God, the truth of God, and do what the Word of God says. And what we are speaking is the truth, the Word of God, but just make sure that you're doing your part, that you're seeking it out. You're making sure it lines up. And when it lines up with the truth, do what the truth of God says. So on this Saturday, for me, Sean, and Phil, we will see you on the next podcast. Everybody have a good day.
Thank you for joining us today on Hidden Treasures Revealed. We want to leave you with this thought. The greatest treasure in life, and especially in faith, is discovery. If we try to convince you of things, you may gain head knowledge, but if we let you discover things, you will have heart knowledge to know and understand and be able to give a good answer for the faith that you have. Treasure hunters seek treasure nonstop. Seek the treasure of God through conversation with them and through their word. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Seek the hidden treasure of God, and you will be blessed by it.